Well, what an exciting morning we have with baptisms and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, communion. Before we jump into the communion, we have a message from the book of Ephesians. We as a church are walking through the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 1, if you have a copy of God's Word. We are in verses 7 through 10. Now, if you don't have your own Bibles, in the seat back in front of you is a very nice hardback Bible. Feel free to use that this morning. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word at home, let me invite you to take that as a gift from us to you. You don't have to ask anyone. You can just take it. No one will say anything to you. And if they do, please tell me so that we can deal with them accordingly. We would love for you to have a Bible that you can read and that you can study. We're walking through the book of Ephesians. We started a few weeks ago. And in this first section, verses 3 through 14 of the book of Ephesians, it really is just one long sentence where Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and he's outlining, he's laying out the spiritual blessings that we have. And this long sentence, verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, it really could be subdivided into three parts. The first part that we looked at recently were the past blessings that have been gifted to us by God the Father. The section that we're looking at today are the present blessings that are gifted to us in Jesus the Son. And then the next sermon we'll look at the last part of these particular verses, which are the future blessings that are gifted to us in God the Spirit. And so we have a triune division, but we also have a past, present, future chronological division in these passages. Now let me share with you a statement of context. For those of you who are keeping up, we know here at Lone Oak that we appreciate the context because the context is both key to understanding God's Word, but it's also keen, which means that it trumps what we think God's Word ought to say. And we trust in what God's Word does say. The context for this particular passage is the second part of Paul's doctrinal discourse, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, highlights the present and continuing blessings through and in Jesus Christ, the God's Son. So these are blessings that we're going to look at. There's two blessings, if you're taking notes, the blessing of redemption and the blessing of forgiveness. These are present, which means that they are available now and they're continuing. So it's not just a gift that you receive, you use, and that you leave, but it's a gift that is given to us and it continues with us once it's been received. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. The scripture tells us, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Passage tells us, Paul tells us that in Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins. And these are spiritual blessings that we experience in the present, that we receive in the present. And these are gifts that though we realize and experience and receive them now, they are gifts that God has chosen long ago, but is dispensing now. In other words, in Christ, we recognize, we realize, and we experience salvation. But it's in God's divine and sovereign will that we would experience now something that he set into play long ago. That we would experience now something that he set into motion long ago. I'll illustrate in a similar way, just through illustration. Look at this couple. This is Jason and Jessica Roth. This picture's about 10 years old, so it's a little bit dated. They look a lot worse now than they did then. And I don't actually know them, so I say it, you know. This is Jason and Jessica Roth. They are Floridians. A few years ago, news outlets picked up their story. They're a married couple. This is 10 years ago. They were married then, so they've been married now 20 or so years. They're a married couple who met while they were in college at a university in Florida. And the story was fascinating, not because they met in college and they got married. That happens to lots. But the story is fascinating because they met, and after they were married, they started tracing down their story. Now, they thought that they met just on the college scene while out on the weekends, and that they fell in love, and then they got married, and they just assumed that that was their story. But it was later on in life, after they had been married, that Jason was going through some old pictures, and he realized that they might have met far earlier than they thought. That the plan for them to come together might have started much sooner than they anticipated. So one day he was at home, his wife was at work, and he was going through some old pictures. And he knew that they were, even though they grew up in different towns, that they had spent 1 year of preschool in the same place. And so he wondered if maybe they would have known each other. And he was going through some of the old pictures, and he came across this particular picture. Let me show it to you. Jason's the one that's in the Superman shirt. They're in the front row, and he's looking at this picture of a Halloween parade from their preschool. And as he's scanning the picture, he looks to the left of the picture in the image, and he sees a girl, and he's like, she looks really familiar. And so he calls his wife, and he was like, hey, do you remember what you dressed up as for Halloween when you were in preschool? Okay, first off, only a woman would remember what she was wearing on a particular day 30 years earlier. All right, unless you're like some of us men that just wear the same thing in rotation. She was like, yeah, I dressed up as a genie. She's like, it would have been a white dress and a dark vest. He said, you're never going to believe this. They didn't know it, but probably 17 years before they thought they met, they were in preschool together, and they had a picture taken together. And so the news outlets picked up. They thought that their story started in college when they met, but in reality, the pieces were put in place far beforehand. You know, in our salvation, we experience the present blessing of forgiveness and redemption right now, but God put the pieces into place far in advance. Far before any of us realized what we had in Jesus Christ, God was already preparing the way for us to receive redemption and forgiveness. I want to show you today, looking at those two particular points, I want to show you today how God had prepared in advance and how Jesus fulfilled in the right time our salvation and giving us the present blessings. The two blessings that we see in verse 7, the first being redemption. The word redemption, as listed there in verse 7, the word redemption means to release by payment of ransom. It is literally the word for buying back from or repurchasing what was previously lost. This word emphasizes the distance that results from a rescued person. So what he means here when he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, what he means very directly and simply is that in Jesus Christ, we who were created in his image, but then lost into slavery of sin, we have been bought back by, we have been redeemed, we have been purchased by his blood into salvation. So, created in his image, we know this, this is gospel basics, created in his image, but because of sin, we have been lost, we've been taken away into slavery, and the only way that we could be brought back was by a payment for the debt of our sins, and the payment was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the definition of redemption. That's the meaning of what Paul is saying here. Now let me show you how these simple, direct, and very familiar words were put into place far, far, far ago. Look with me in your Bibles at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus is in the Old Testament. It's one of the first books in the Old Testament. And the book of Leviticus was written, and God gave Moses laws, rules, prescribed details of how to practice monotheism, how to be Jewish, how to practice Judaism. And he provides very specific details on what you should do, how you should do it, what should be done. And among those details that he shares is, what do we do with sin? How do we atone for the sins of our souls? How can we make right what has been made wrong? And in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we read these words, and this is God's prescription. He says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So, if you have sin, the way to be atoned for your sin is to put blood on the throne. To put blood on the altar. That we would sacrifice or make a sacrifice to redeem. And when that sacrifice is made, then we are atoned or we are redeemed, that we are bought back. It's the same image, it's the same description, it's the same depiction of what we see in these first passages of Ephesians. The slave trade, we, by the grace of God, no longer have slavery present or supported here in the United States of America, but slavery continues to be relevant and popular and real all over the world today. But in the New Testament time, slavery as it was practiced would be a lot like, the slave trade would be a lot like going to buy a car. If you went to purchase a car, you would look out on the lot and you would see all the available inventory, all of the available vehicles, and you would find the one that was most attractive to you, that would suit your needs. Most of us purchase vehicles to suit our needs. Some of you purchase vehicles to suit your ego, and that's okay. But you would find one and you would examine it. You would open it up, you would look at it, see if there was any damage to it. You would get in it. You might even take it for a test drive to determine, is this the vehicle that I want to buy? Is it in good working condition? Is this the vehicle I want? Similarly, in the slave trade, what people would do is they would come to the slave market and they would find a slave that would fulfill their needs, fit their purpose, and then they would have the opportunity to examine, to investigate this person to find out if they were in good condition. And so historians have told us that if a purchaser came to the auction to purchase a slave, that they could even beat to a slight degree the slave to find out how tough they really were, if they could handle wear and tear. Another way that a purchaser might investigate is to look in the slave's mouth to find out if they had all of their teeth, to find out what condition the teeth were in, to determine whether or not the slave had been taken care of and how long they would last from that point forward. Now, what was common is that buyers would be allowed to come in and they would be able to investigate the slaves, and the seller of the slave would be able to watch the investigation from a distance. And if they saw someone that looked interested in purchasing that slave, what they would do is they would employ different tactics to drive the price up. See, because once the person is put on the auctioning block, it's up to the auctioneer to get as much money for the purchase as they could. And so if the auctioneer or if the seller saw a slave, if they saw a purchaser with particular interest in a particular person, what he might do is he might tell the auctioneer, hey, instead of starting this bidding off at 10, why don't we go ahead and start off at 100? And then he might get some of his buddies and he might say, hey, I see that man over there. I am one of my slaves. It's going to start at 100. Why don't you jump in and bid some too to see if we can get the price up? He's like, he'll buy it. Don't worry about it. And so the auctioneer would start the bidding higher because they had an interested person. And the interested purchaser would say, at the first bid, I'll take him. And the auctioneer would go and he would do the auctioning voice. By the way, I can't do it. I'm not even going to try. But he'd say, I've got 100. Is there 110? And one of the seller's friends would say, I'll give you 110. And maybe another one of the seller's friends would say, I'll give you 120. And so the price is just driving up and up and up because there was an interested purchaser. And eventually, the buyer would have to determine, how interested am I in purchasing this person? How willing am I to pay the price, even though all of these schemes and tactics are going against me? How willing am I to put forth the dollar necessary to purchase this person? And what Paul tells us is that the way that we can be redeemed and atoned for our sins is through blood. And Jesus Christ came to the auction block where we were slaves to sin, and he said, I'm willing to pay it all for this person. I'm willing to pay it all for you. In sin, we're slaves. And Satan owns us because of the sin that's in our life. And Satan is working in cohorts with the world and with culture and with all of the perversion of the darkness. And what they do is when Jesus came to redeem us, Satan and all of his minions were driving up the price of what redemption called for. Because the scripture says it calls for blood. And what Jesus said, even though the price of our souls was increasing and increasing, he said, I'm willing to pay it all. I'll give everything up to have them. It doesn't matter what you're charging, they mean the world to me, and I will pay it with all of my blood. And Paul tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood. He tells us that it's the riches of his grace, that it's the overwhelming generosity, that it is the lavish and excessiveness of his grace, meaning that he gave all of his blood, not just some of it, so that we could have redemption. And I'll tell you what's so beautiful is that God showed us long ago in Leviticus chapter 17 what Jesus would do for us now. Here's the second spiritual blessing that comes through Jesus. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We're told that in him we have redemption through his blood. We also have the forgiveness of our trespasses. The word forgiveness there means sending away or letting go. It means to release from some debt or obligation. It's about loosening. Now, most of us are familiar with the idea of forgiveness. Have any of you ever been forgiven of anything? Two of you, fantastic. Have any of you ever forgiven someone of something? So we know that forgiveness means that you're letting people off the hook. Now, forgiveness comes and it's really a twofold meaning. One sense is letting people off the hook, but the other side of forgiveness is the distance between them and the offense that they committed. So when we're forgiven, not only are we cleansed and set free from the debt or obligation, but that debt or obligation is taken to the furthest distance so that it's no longer near us or pressing upon us. And so there's a very real experience of liberation that comes through forgiveness. And the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins, forgives us of our trespasses, and offers for us forgiveness. And that forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you back in Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, where we see some of the roots that God had prepared far beforehand. Now, if you are here and you are a student of the Bible and you love to study God's word and to learn God's word, you're going to enjoy this particular point of teaching. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Again, we are in the book of Leviticus that describes for us the rules, the prescribed pattern for living out the faith, the Old Testament. And God is setting forth the old covenant. Here is what you should do. Here is what I am doing. And a part of that was for the atoning of sins, how sins may be atoned for. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 22, Moses records what the Lord is telling me. He says, and when he has, or when the high priest has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Now, let me explain to you what's happening. when the people need to be atoned for their sins, the high priest will come into the holy place and he will sacrifice an animal and he will use the blood of that animal to cleanse or to prepare that holy place where he is going to do the atoning. So he will use the blood to cleanse himself from any sins, to cleanse the place from any sins. And after he's done the atoning, then the scripture tells us that he would take a live goat. And he would bring this live goat in and he would confess over that goat, putting the sins of all of the nation on the head of that goat. All right? So one animal is sacrificed, the blood is used to cleanse, to purify the high priest and the place for the religious ceremony. And then another goat was brought in and the high priest, or Aaron as the scripture depicts there, would pray and confess all of the sins of the nation of Israel onto the head of the goat. And then a man, one who was specifically appointed to the task, would take this goat, a scapegoat, and he would lead it out into the wilderness to a distance and to a place where the goat would not be able to find its way back. He would take this goat who was carrying the sins of all of the people out to a far point in the wilderness, and then he would release that goat so that the goat would eventually starve and die. And the reason is because the people need to have not only forgiveness of their sins, but they need to receive distance from their sins. And that's what God does with us through Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. This is a beautiful picture of where we see these details played out in Christ. Look, entertain with me just a couple of verses that are going to help build this picture so that we can see Jesus Christ being the realization and fulfillment of this Old Testament covenant. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. In Genesis, we have the creation of all things. God created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the creation of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. Remember, you have Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden, and there was one rule that they were supposed to abide. They should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they shall surely die. So the serpent comes into the garden, and he tempts the woman. He says, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree? What is it that you're going to find out? So the woman decides that she's going to accept the fruit. She gives it to the man. He eats the fruit. They sin. And when sin enters the world, they are suddenly ashamed and feel guilty of their sin. So they hide behind a tree when the Lord comes walking through the garden. God's walking through the garden and he says, where are you? As if he doesn't know. He does know, but he wants them to know that they're hiding from him. And he says, why are you hiding? Who told you that you were naked? And they talk about and confess their sin. And then God in Genesis chapter 3, God the Father is issuing the consequence of sin. And he gives the consequences to the serpent, and then he gives consequences to the woman, and then he gives consequences to the man. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now watch this. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it, commanded you not to eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So before sin, in the perfect created world, there was no laboring, there was no toiling. It was just an opportunity for us to enjoy perfection as God had intended it. But when sin entered the world, so did laboring and toiling and difficulty. We read on, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now watch this. As a result of sin comes thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So before there was sin in the world, there were no thorns, there were no thistles. You could go out into creation and you could pick anything that was available and you could eat it without any consequence. But a consequence of sin is now the presence of thorns and thistles. Any of you ever stuck your finger on a thorn? Any of you ever have any of you ever had a splinter? Do any of you have a splinter currently? It's the result of sin in the world. Now watch this. Again, we're getting to Christ, the Christological realization. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, verses 29 through 31. Matthew chapter 27. In this particular point in Scripture, Matthew chapter 27, verses 29 through 31, Jesus has had the Lord's Supper. He's been in the garden. He's been betrayed by Judas. They've come to capture him, put him in a false trial, but he has not yet been crucified. He's in the moment where he is being berated by the guards, and they're doing awful things to him, and this is what we read. Now pay attention to this, right? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, the scripture says that the guards, those that were there to watch him, says, and twisting together a crown of what? Thorns. Thorns came about when? With sin. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they did what? They put it on his head. Does that look familiar to any of you? And put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took a reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of a robe and put their own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And so the prescription in Leviticus far ago was to take a goat, to put on his head the sins of all of the people, and then to lead him out into the wilderness where he would die and where those sins would die with him. And thousands of years later, we have Jesus Christ. And those guards thought that they were just making a mockery of him. They thought they were just making fun of him. But what God the Father knew is that they were fulfilling a prophetic vision of what he had put forth. And they put that crown of thorns on his head. And it was like they were symbolically putting the sins of the people on his head. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he took those on his head. And then he was led away to die. And when he died, the scriptures tell us, we received forgiveness of our sins. He's the scapegoat. He's the one who took away our sins. And when he took away our sins, friends, let me tell you, not only did we receive forgiveness of our sins, but we received distance from our sins. And I don't know about you, but I need a constant, continual reminder that the sins that seem to enslave me no longer have power over me. And the fact that Jesus Christ served as a scapegoat is a reminder that not only do we have forgiveness of our sins, but he took them far away to die in the pits of hell. And you can be encouraged knowing this, that as surely as Jesus died on the cross and as surely as he rose from the grave, sin no longer has power over your life. And every time the enemy comes knocking at your door and says, "Maybe you're not as strong as you think you are," you can look back at him and you can say, "You're right, but Jesus is. And he took those sins on his head and he took them to the cross. And it's good. It's good. In Jesus Christ, we have the present and continuing blessings of redemption and forgiveness. And maybe today, as you hear these words and as you learn this truth from God's word, you are under conviction, or you feel in your heart that maybe you need to make a decision to receive forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you want to not only hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, but you want to experience that. Well, I would invite you today to receive forgiveness of your sins and to experience redemption through Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to move into a time of invitation. Here at Lone Oak First Baptist, our invitation is that it's a time where you are invited to respond to the message, and you are invited to respond to what the Lord is leading you to do, or a decision that he has placed in your heart. I'm going to invite Brother Mark and those that are helping us with our invitation to come forward. There are some folks that are serving on our prayer team. If you want to make your way forward, and even some of our ministers, I'm going to invite them to come forward. I'm going to come down to the floor to give you some instructions on what we're going to do. This is how I want to invite you to respond today. First, in just a second, we're going to receive communion. That's what these elements are here for, and I'll give some explanation about those in a moment. During this invitation, if maybe you have sin in your life, or if you have something going on in your life, and you're just not right with God, you know what that means, you're just not right with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess those sins to Him. Just there in your seat, you can come to the altar, but just pray to the Lord, Lord, these are the things that you've convicted of me in my life. And before I receive communion in a moment, I just want to give these things to you again and say, I'm trusting Jesus as my Redeemer. I'm trusting Jesus' work as my forgiveness. And so I want to give you the opportunity during this invitation to get right with the Lord, confess your sins to Him. But secondly, I want to give you the opportunity to make a decision for Jesus. You know, maybe right now, possibly right now, the Holy Spirit has been working in your life and convicting you, and you feel right now compelled to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ for the very first time. I want to tell you, what we've discovered today is that the Lord had been preparing for this moment long before you got here. And He's not surprised that you're here experiencing what you're experiencing, thinking what you're thinking. He knew you would be here, and He set it all up because He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be set free. And He's asking you. That's what you're sensing in your heart. He's asking you, do you want to be saved? I would love to talk to you more about what it means to be a Christian. Matter of fact, we've got ministers up here, my left and my right, and we want to receive you today and help you understand what exactly the Lord is telling you, and share with you more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to stand right now. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. At the close of that prayer, we're going to have a song. During the singing, if you need to make a decision for Jesus, if you need to respond publicly in any other way, I'm going to invite you to step out of your pew and down the aisle, take me or one of our ministers by the hand, and we'd be glad to talk with you and to pray with you. And if you don't need to make a decision public today, I'm going to invite you where you are during the invitation to sing, to respond, to confess your sins to the Lord in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank You for the morning and the opportunity to celebrate baptism, Lord, to sing praises to Your name. And now, Father, to hear Your word proclaimed. We thank You for Jesus and how You have set everything up to be fulfilled in Christ and to be realized in Christ. And Lord, we ask that Your word, that the gospel truth would penetrate our hearts and do a mighty work in us. Help us now to respond in obedience and by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?
Are you hurting and broken and thin? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Thirst or a drink from the well? Jesus is
invite you to have a seat if you would. We're going to move into a time of receiving the Lord's Supper. There's two ordinances in the scripture that we as a church are instructed to practice. One of those is the ordinance of baptism, which we saw today. And I'm so thankful for those men's faithfulness, boldness, and obedience. The second is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus during the Passover meal. You can read about it in Luke chapter 22. All of the Jews would come annually to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the Passover was a time where they remembered back at the Exodus when the nation of Israel, when the Hebrews were enslaved to Egyptians, and Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go, let God's people go." And Pharaoh was hard-hearted and he didn't want to, and so God sent a series of plagues, and the final plague was the plague of death. And so death would come over and take the firstborn from the home. And the Hebrew people were instructed to sacrifice a lamb and to rub the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. And when death came over that night, any home that had the blood of the lamb on it, death would pass over. And so every year the Jews will gather, even today in Jerusalem, and they will celebrate Passover. During that Passover celebration, Jesus and his disciples were there, and Jesus said, teaching them that there is wine or juice, and there's bread. And he told them, he said, "The bread represents my body, and it is being given for you. The bread serves as a substitute." Jesus said, "My body is the bread of life, and I'm going to step in and be a substitute for you." And he said, The wine that we received during this Passover, it represents my blood. And my blood will be poured out, as we've learned today, for our redemption and for our forgiveness. And he tells the disciples, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember that Jesus' death on the cross. Remember the body and remember the blood. And so today we receive these elements, remembering that it is Jesus Christ who died for us. I'm going to invite you to prepare your elements. If you would open the bread first, and then the juice second. And what we're going to do, we have an open communion here at Lone Oak First Baptist, which means that if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ and you've been baptized, whether you're a member of this church or another, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and you've been baptized, then you are invited to accept communion with us here. And so we would invite you to do so. We're going to take each element, and I'm going to give a brief explanation, read a passage of scripture, and then I'm going to say a prayer. And at the close of that prayer, we will receive the element together. The bread first. Again, the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was given as a substitute for us that we can receive and live. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 58, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eats this bread shall live forever." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, who lived a sinless life and then willingly gave himself on the cross. And the death that he experienced, Father, we remember, was not one that he deserved, but it was one that we deserve. But he stood in our place, and he took our punishment so that we could receive his reward and have his righteousness. And so now, Father, we receive the bread, remembering the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you receive the bread? After the bread, they had the juice. The juice that we have here represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed entirely for us to be redeemed, to be bought out of slavery of sin, and also for us to be forgiven of our sins. And so we receive this juice, remembering that it is the blood of Christ that bought us, that redeemed us, that saves us. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we receive it, we remember. We remember, as Jesus called us to, that he poured out his blood, Lord, to give us redemption and to give us forgiveness. And we are so thankful. Lord, we love you because you're God, but we express gratitude to you because of what you've given us. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, how powerful it was. And we receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you receive the juice? After they had celebrated communion together, the Lord's Supper together, they sang as they went. And that is what we're going to do today. So would you stand with me, join us in a song, and then you will be dismissed. God bless.